chance to live for 2 years in the Philippines. Wonder what happened there, Bruce. Let's take a look and see if we can figure it out. And so I when I watch something from the Philippines like that, I stop and think, wow, I wonder if perchance any of the people up there were people that I met or knew that or were involved in our youth group during that time. Looks like we're reconnecting here, so we'll get up in a second. Because in the youth group that I was a part of in the Philippines, we were half Filipino, half American servicemen. And so we had this joyful opportunity to see and to experience the culture in a really neat and unique way. You've heard me say this before, but it used to be that it was only in the sound system that demons lived. Today it's in projection systems too. Does that look like we got something with a lot of stuff on the screen? Does that look better? How about this? All right. Good. We're there. Whatever happened. I spent about 8 hours on this machine redoing it yesterday, and I would have known that it would do something right off the bat at the beginning of the church service. As we end the Christmas season and we think about, we even sang the old Christmas song this morning, What Child Is This? And as we think about the children that were dedicated here today, isn't there a sense in which we really don't know what the future is going to look like in their lives and who they might grow up to be? We could be this morning coming alongside of a couple of parents who dedicate a child to the Lord who does something astounding or incredible for our nation or for the world, or maybe one of their descendants, one of their children is one of those that does that. In fact, if you think about obscure beginnings, all of us have obscure beginnings. Everybody in this room would recognize who this is, I would think, right? In fact, probably all the way around the world, probably one of the few people that historically people would recognize, and his name is Abraham Lincoln, of course. How many of you have been to his birthplace? Now, there's all kinds of things you can go to about Lincoln, but one of the most obscure is his actual birthplace. He was born on February 12th in 1809 to two parents, and as he wrote some years later when he was running for president, he says, two obscure Virginia families that left to try to go out and make a living further west. So his background, his genealogy, none of that was meaningful. He was just a nobody born in a basic wooden cabin out in the middle of Kentucky. And in fact, even to today, it's amazing. We visited this place. I don't know if you guys remember that, Sarah and Rachel. But we visited this place, I don't know, 10 years or so ago. And it's a hard place to even find. It is so far back in the woods from anything else. There's no reason to go there except to go see this cabin. And when you get out there, you see this magnificent structure that they've built out there in honor of Abraham Lincoln. And then you go over to the spot where the cabin is, obviously mostly a reconstruction of the cabin. And it's like, who in the world would come here for anything? And yet the world knows of that obscure birth because of the man that he grew up to be. And most of us even if you went to, if you did anything even in public schools today, you know a lot about Abraham Lincoln and all the failures of his life before he finally succeeded, failure after failure after failure after failure, and then he succeeds and he's elected president of the United States. And responsible largely for keeping the nation together, stepping over the slavery issue and beginning this process of healing that is a part of who this nation continues to be and to work out of from this point. You see, the child that we're talking about today, what child is this, is Jesus Christ himself. This child didn't just change the United States or even the world. This child, Jesus, has changed eternity. Eternity. Past, present, and future. He has changed everything. And so today as we come and as we worship him and as we think about who he is and as we answer that question, what child is this? It reveals a little bit to us about the heart of God for his people and what he was doing when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into this world. So if you have your Bibles, if you follow along in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, familiar words, you have a pew Bible in front of you if you'd like to use that. Familiar passage of scripture that literally answers for us the question, what child is this? who is this Jesus baby that we just celebrated his birth just 2 days ago? Isaiah chapter 9, this is beginning in verse 1, written some 700 plus years before Jesus was born, this prophecy comes to us. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you, and they rejoiced at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing the spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke, and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called or named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. When you and I look at this passage of Scripture, we look at it at Christmas and we usually just go to the cluster of four things: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And therefore we know almost nothing about the context of all that is here and the fuller revelation that God has for us to see in this passage of Scripture. Ultimately, what I would say to you, if you just need two words to summarize everything about this passage of Scripture, historically, when we look at it, we have to understand that the people of God were going through one of the worst times in Jewish history. In fact, the northern kingdom has been invaded already three times, and it is on the verge of total collapse at this point. And the southern kingdom, who always thought they were secure because they were far enough away from the powers, was on the verge of their collapse as well. And we see what is happening here is a promise that God gives to Israel. And this is basically what he's trying to say to the southern kingdom of Judah at this point, is just trust me. What the prophet is saying, no matter what is happening around us, trust me. In our society today, and particularly often in the church, where we should never be like this, it is almost the same as what we've just read of here. Gloom and doom. America's best days are gone, as if our hope was in America, not in God. And so it almost is the same kind of setting for us with the attitude of our times, although we do not have conquerors yet at our doors, the attitude of gloom and despair that is written over the course of many Americans is here even to this day. And God's message to us would be the same. Trust me in the midst of all of this and all that is happening. We're just going to walk our way through this passage of Scripture. We see, first of all, a prophecy that comes to us right there at the beginning that describes essentially what I've just said. Isaiah says, "The gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land of the east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations." What he's in essence saying here is no matter all of this stuff that is happening, all of the oppression, all of the evil that seems to be reigning, there is hope, and it will not always be like this. Again, some 700 years before the fulfillment of this coming of this child that is promised in this passage, God had a plan and a design to everything that was taking place. This king, as we see here in this passage in verses 6 to 7, is also that David king, the lineage of David that we've been talking about all the way through Advent, all the way through the Gospels themselves, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that this Messiah, this coming king, would come from David's lineage. He would be a celebration and a fulfillment of the promises that were given to David. And Isaiah is reminding the people that, again, this is about to occur. He makes note of something here in this passage most of the time that's overlooked. This person is going to come from an obscure place, like someplace in the hidden corner of Kentucky, like an Abraham Lincoln. He's not going to come from Jerusalem, where we would expect him to come, but instead he's going to come from a part of Israel that was usually overlooked. And it was always in danger because it was on the path of the kings that would fight back and forth between Egypt and Persia and Assyria. And so it was never expected that this area would ever play a point or part in any way in the redemption of Israel. I don't know whether you can see that very clearly on the screen, but the two areas that are mentioned by Isaiah are way up north in the kingdom. They're all the way out of the center, and Jerusalem is way down there by the bottom of the Dead Sea, or the middle of the Dead Sea, excuse me. When you look at what it looks like, when Jesus actually comes as the Messiah, where is he born? Bethlehem. You see the red dot on the side that's showing? That marks Jerusalem just a little bit. 5.5 miles south of that is Bethlehem, all the way on the south side. But where was he raised and where did he live his life? It was all in the northern part, from the area that Isaiah prophesies right here about. Though he's born in Bethlehem, he is raised there in Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee. And so this fulfillment of this prophecy is a perfect fit for what we see in Jesus' life. This surprising birth that came from a surprising place, an obscure place. This person, the Messiah, he will bring light to shatter the darkness. And these were dark days. When you read the story in the Old Testament, Ahaz is the king. Ahaz has walked away from God in almost every vivid way. He's the king that went off to Damascus, took a look at this wonderful altar that was in a pagan temple and decided, boy, that'll look great in the temple. So he had one designed and brought to Jerusalem and desecrated the temple himself with this copy of this pagan altar. He probably offered sacrifices to the Assyrian gods on that altar to appease those that would oppress the people. He took gold from the temple and furnishings from the temple to give to the Assyrian king so that he wouldn't attack the people. You see, rather than trusting God, he was trusting in alliances that he thought ultimately would save the people from the conquering Tiglath-Pileser, who would come in and destroy the northern kingdom. All of this was his attempt to do things in his own way, apart from God's way. And he did it all in a way that brought darkness to the land. There was no clarity religiously. The people walking in darkness, Isaiah says, have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Did we not just read those verses earlier from the Gospels in the past weeks? A direct fulfillment out of Isaiah that this one that would come into this darkness of religious quagmire would come with a clarity that would reveal the way. He would provide the light and the direction that would be, again, the equivalent of moral light within the society in which he was to come. Hey, you know, when you look at our society today, if you got a sense of humor in the midst of all the ridiculous stuff that's going on, isn't it almost amazing that we've reached the point in the last 10 years where we can't even define what a male and a female is anymore? That's how dark things have got even in our own society. We have lost our way. We don't even know what's a male and what's a female anymore. So we're going to fight over who gets to use what restrooms and who gets to use what showers at school, because the darkness has enveloped our society in a similar kind of way where we don't even know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And personal liberty is God in our society today. Not that different from the time of Ahaz and the prophecy of Isaiah here at this point. He'll bring light to shatter the darkness. And that's why when we open up the Gospel of John, the very first words that we read in this account, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of the Messiah coming into the world would provide clarity, moral clarity within the land. And that was the promise of Isaiah. He'll bring joy to shatter the gloom. Again, entering back into that ancient world, imagine for yourself the conquering armies that are coming down and literally slaughtering thousands of people within 40 miles of where you are. The gloom and the doom and the surety that you are going to be next that is there, the sense of hopelessness that is a part of that, all of that is what Isaiah was talking about and what Ahaz was experiencing. And the worst of it was, not only were these armies coming, But Ahaz was so completely incompetent that the people had no confidence in their leader to be able to defend them. But the coming Messiah, instead, would be the answer or the antidote to that. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, as they rejoice when dividing the spoils. The one that is coming, Isaiah says, will be the one that brings rejoicing into the darkness and into the gloom and into the despair. It'll all be turned from depression and discouragement and gloom to rejoicing. That's why when the angels come in the Christmas account, what is it that the angels say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for today in the city of David a Savior has been born. They are announcing the gladness that is coming into the midst of the gloom and of the darkness. This Messiah that is coming, this baby that comes, he'll bring victory over the oppressor. As those armies were all around them, Isaiah is saying, yeah, they're here. And they did. They literally brought total destruction within Isaiah's lifetime to the northern kingdom, completely decimated the ultimate 10 tribes of the north. And the people that fled out of the north into the south, into Judah itself, those two tribes that were a part of Jerusalem on down through to the Sinai itself, those areas would be conquered in another 150 years. They were always oppressed by those that came in. But Isaiah is saying that time will end when the Messiah comes. And in verse 4, for you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian, for the trampling boot of the battle will be bloodied, garments of the war will be burned as fuel to the fire. In other words, it's going to be over and cleaned up. There'll be this no more. No more conquerors and oppressors. Tiglath-Pileser, who came in, and Shalmaneser the Fifth, who came in and conquered, their day is over. When the Messiah comes, they will be completely destroyed. We've lived through a century before us where the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Pol Pots and the Idi Amins and the Muammar Gaddafi, or I can't even say his name for whatever reason, all of these despots that ruled over and destroyed the lives of people, all of these oppressors will be put in their place ultimately by the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah himself will bring the wisdom of God. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. His wisdom will be perfect, in complete and total contrast to the idiot king, King Ahaz, who would give in to these conquerors and try to buy them off rather than trust in God. The Messiah, he will come with the perfect wisdom of God. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor. His advice will make sense. He will know exactly what to do, and we can rest in the knowledge that he knows what to do. The Messiah who would come would not just rule out of imperfect human wisdom, but divine wisdom, always knowing what to do. You know, don't we, you know, I hate to use such strong language. My wife outlawed the word idiot in our house years ago. But you get a little tired of the idiots that rule our nation from time to time in the decisions that they make. Wouldn't it be nice and wonderful to have the wisdom of God in the decisions of men? That's what Isaiah is saying about the Messiah who comes. We'll be able to trust in his knowledge and in his wisdom that he knows what needs to be done. Nobody knows what needs to be done in this day and time. Goes on, he will bring the power of God. And the text says he will be called the Mighty God. Again, the power of God. He not only knows what to do, he'll have the power to do what he knows to do. These are not accidental, disconnected titles here. They're there for a reason. And they're there to help us understand that the Messiah, we can rest in the knowledge that he has the power to do what he knows must be done. So he not only has the wisdom, he has the power to do it. And he also has the everlasting benevolence of God as a motivation to do it. He will be called the Eternal Father. Now, when we look at that, that's a theologically charged statement that we can go a lot of different directions on. I think very clearly by the summarization of all these words, Isaiah may not have understood it, but it ultimately would be fulfilled only in a person that could be divine, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. But here in this passage, we can look at this even in the simplest sense to see the design of God here at this point. This person, the Messiah, the eternal Father, will be the benevolent protector and benefactor of his people. He'll not exist like Ahaz did to go over and live off the fat of the land by taking tax money from all the people. He will instead have as his primary motivation his desire to take care of the people of God and to prove his passion and his love for them by providing and protecting for them in every way. His motivation is the fatherly motivation of compassionate and concern for his children. So he not only knows what to do, he not only has the power to do it, he has the right motivation to do it out of his loving kindness for his people. He desires for them to be taken care of. And then finally, he will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the peace of God. To experience his peace, we must accept him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. And that's the message of Isaiah even to Ahaz. Stop trusting in your own stuff. You're digging a deeper and a deeper hole. Instead, trust in God. Do that in the way that God has given to us here. Recognize that he is the Wonderful Counselor, that he knows what to do. You and I can rest in his knowledge that he knows what to do. He is the everlasting, the mighty God. Recognize that he has the power to do what needs to be done. Recognize and rest in his fatherly compassion for us. And then, and only then, can we experience his peace. Do you follow me here? If Ahaz had acknowledged these things in the Lord, he would have known the peace of God. But because it was all about him and doing everything his way, he did not experience the peace of God. How about us? Do you look to him for wisdom as the Wonderful Counselor? Do you expect even in some small way that he is the mighty God who has the power to touch and change your life? Do you acknowledge him as the Everlasting Father who out of benevolence and loving kindness for you wants the best that you have? If you acknowledge those three things, you can rest in his peace. That's the message that Isaiah is giving to us here. Trust him and rest in his peace. Then he'll establish and sustain his kingdom. He'll not only do it in a physical sense of the world, but he'll do it even in your own personal life when you acknowledge what Isaiah proclaimed. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom and to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. His kingdom will never end. That sounds like the Messiah, does it not? His kingdom will never end. He established it. It is unfolding. It will never end. It's growing. It's not like the Roman Empire that dwindled out and died after 400 years. But instead, it is the kingdom of God that has been planted as a mustard seed and then grows into a great plant. He has established it, and he will sustain it, and it will grow forever, unlike the kingdoms of this world. He will establish and sustain it. You'll notice those last phrases, with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Those two words, justice and righteousness, are important words. Because if a government is not just, ultimately the people will rebel. If a government is not just, ultimately the people will rebel. And if a government is not good, the nation will ultimately collapse from the inside out. And history shows us again and again and again that for a nation, for a people to survive, it must be just and right. That those two things have to happen together to sustain a civilization. And history is replete. Rubbish heap after rubbish heap after rubbish heap, a society that dipped over to one side or the other and lost that sense of balance within it. And then if Isaiah were to punctuate it with an exclamation point, he says, Almighty God will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He uses the personal name of God here at this point, acknowledging that even as we're talking in grand terms of this powerful, almighty God, he is still personal enough to be called by his personal name, Yahweh. usually when we look at our English Bibles, it gets obscured for us here. When we see that phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, some of your Bibles will say the Lord Almighty there in that place. Those two contexts are accurate, but they're trying to explain in a phrase the unexplainable in a phrase. You hear songs today talking about the God of angel armies. Have you heard that popular song? It's based upon that phrase, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the one who holds all supernatural power in his hands that can send 10,000 angels. Sennacherib and his army are worthless compared to the Lord of hosts, who holds all power and all might. Nothing will get in the way and stop it from being accomplished, is what Isaiah prophesies. Now, if you've been listening to this, you might think, well, that sounds interesting. That sounds like what it says in the text. But how can that possibly be true with where we're at even today? This is where theologians talk about the already and the not yet. The first advent, Jesus came as a baby. He came as a baby. He lived the perfect life. He died on a cross and he rose from the dead. That's the first advent. Most of the Old Testament prophecies have these two advents compressed together, and we see them as one event. But what we come to understand in Hebrew prophecy, and is explained to us when we move into the New Testament, is Isaiah, looking at the events in the future, he sees the first advent and the second advent together. But in fact, the first advent happens when Jesus comes. The second advent happens when Jesus comes again. The second advent is the second coming of Christ. And he doesn't come as a baby the second time. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he comes to judge the living and the dead. And Isaiah's prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in the second coming. Partially fulfilled. We already know part of the story. But we will not recognize and have the whole story fulfilled until he comes again. Isaiah's message to us, for those of us that live in this in-between time, the time of the gap between the already and the not yet, his message to us again is trust God. In the midst of life and in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of the fact that he takes so long to tarry and come back again, when society seems to be going a different direction than we ever expect, his message to us is to trust him. Trust God. He's sending a baby. That's what he says through Isaiah. But trust God, ultimately, he is sending a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Many of you maybe even got Christmas cards as I close this morning with this old poem that was written by, I think he was a Presbyterian professor of a theological seminary, called One Solitary Life. It summarizes in some ways the ultimate effect of what child is this that we come to worship at Christmas? Ultimately, he is the one solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never went to college, never lived in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, they laid him in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19, or we would say now, 20 centuries have come and gone. And today, Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever been set, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Brothers and sisters, you can trust God. He sent a baby. He is sending the king. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we marvel at your loving kindness for us, that you would come into this world in the form of your own Son, so that we might know you and have a relationship with you. Father, we marvel at what you've done for your people in centuries past and what you're doing even now as we look forward to that second coming of your Son. When you break into human history the second time and you take us to yourself and you take all that was wrong and went wrong within the Garden of Eden and you make it all new with a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with Christ forever and forever. We cannot even begin to fathom what that looks like or what that means. But Father, we will trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name.